Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would be people that would walk worthy of You. That we would be fully pleasing unto You. And that we would be fruitful in every good work. And that we would be increasing in the knowledge of Yourself. Father, I pray that our relationship with You would be protected. That we would nurture our relationship with You. That You would indeed be first place. Lord, we want to thank You this morning for the wonderful privilege that we have to be able to have that relationship that we have with You. Lord, let that truly be the passion of our life. And let our relationship with You spill over into our everyday life so that others might know of Your great love, Your great power, and Your great peace. We ask now, Lord, that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would take these words, lift them off this page, and apply them powerfully to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. In the wake of the recent terrorist attacks against our country, we have seen a brand new interest in spiritual matters. Have you noticed? There's been a spiritual resurgence. There's been a spiritual reawakening. It's wonderful to see. We're hearing words like God, faith, prayer. In areas of our society where, quite frankly, we haven't heard those words in a long time. 2 weeks ago, many leaders in our country and Americans, many of our Americans, sort of trivialized spiritual matters, even looked down on them and discarded them. But now, all of a sudden, now we see how important spiritual matters are. And they are important, aren't they? I received this little quip from one of my uncles who lives in Oklahoma via email. It's kind of been circulating around on the internet, so if you've already read it, forgive the repetition. But I love it. It says, "Now that the president has called us to prayer, now that Congress has called us to prayer, now that our governor has called us to prayer, now that the city mayor has called us to prayer, now that the liberal media and most other branches of our American society have called us to prayer, and now that our churches are assembling in special prayer, honorable justices of the Supreme Court, would it be okay now to pray in our schools?" I am so thankful that our nation at this time is praying like never before. And that is one of the good things that has come from this tragedy that has met our country. God's people waking up and we're praying. And you know, I am glad this morning, and I think it's by the Lord's design, that we are studying this prayer in the book of Colossians. This prayer that Paul prayed for the Christians in the church at that city of Colossae. It's a very powerful prayer. Paul chooses his words very wisely. And in this prayer, we see priorities that we should have in our prayer life. Right now, as we are praying for our nation, as we are praying for our leaders, as we are praying for the families of the victims, as we're praying for our country in general, and as we're praying for the days ahead and what all is going to come as a result of what's happened, we need to be praying with power. We need to be praying with priority. Priority prayer requests. We need to be choosing our words wisely. And so I am thrilled that we are studying a model prayer for us. Let's read the entire prayer again together. in verse 9 of chapter 1. Paul writes, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." A couple weeks ago, we looked at his first prayer request in this prayer. We looked at verse 9. And if you remember, what a wonderful thing that Paul prayed for those Christians in Colossae. He essentially prayed that every single Christian in that church would become experts on God's will for their life. What an awesome prayer. I'm praying that you would become experts on God's will for your life. That's what he prayed for. Well, in verse 10 now, he prays for a godly life. He prays for godly living. He essentially prays that every single Christian in that church at the city of Colossae would live a godly life. And you know, that makes sense, doesn't it? There's logic there. There's progression. Paul, first of all, prays that they would be filled with knowledge. Knowledge of God's will. Knowledge of God's Word. Knowledge of how God wants them to live their life. And then the next logical step is to live godly. Now that you have the knowledge, now that you're getting it, and as you're getting more knowledge, you apply it, you live it, you do it. Learning about how to live godly, and then you live godly. That's how it should work. That's how we expect it to work. That's how we expect it to work normally every day in our country. When a person goes to medical school, they spend a number of years there getting knowledge about the human body, about illnesses, about disease and how to heal the human body. And then after they spend a period of time getting that knowledge, they go into residency. They become doctors. They work as doctors. That's normally what we expect. You go to college, you learn about a career, you learn about a field, and then you apply that knowledge. You take a step into that career, into that field. That's normally how it works. Now, that's not the way it worked with me, by the way. I'm kind of different, I guess. As many of you know, my background's in electrical engineering. Folks, I spent 5 years of my life studying differential equations. Calculus, Laplace transforms, Fourier transforms, digital circuit analysis, and I probably can't even remember a whole lot of that stuff now. I spent my formal training doing that, and now I'm a pastor in the church. And I get a lot of quizzical looks and blank stares from people when they ask me, "Hey, where did you get your training?" "Well, I'm an electrical engineer." "Where are you working?" "I'm a pastor." "What?" Or, "What do you do now?" "I'm a pastor at a church." "Where did you go to school?" "Well, I went to New Mexico State and learned electrical engineering." "What?" Doesn't make sense. We normally expect to be trained in knowledge and then use that knowledge, but God called me into another field. Listen, that is exactly how it should work, however, as a Christian. Paul prays that they gain knowledge of God's will and then to apply it, to live godly. The goal of getting Bible knowledge is not so you can impress your friends at Sunday school. It's not so you can win all the Bible Trivial Pursuit games. The goal of getting Bible knowledge and knowledge of God's will is to live it, to live godly. Now in verse 10, Paul uses four different phrases that basically characterize the same thing, that is living a godly life. We have four descriptions of what it means to live a godly life in verse 10. And I want us to really take some time to look at each phrase in detail. Look at the first one in verse 10. Paul prays that you may walk worthy of the Lord. walk worthy of the Lord. That's a beautiful description of what it means to live a godly life. To walk worthy of the Lord. In the New Testament, the word walk is used in two senses. The first sense is obvious. It refers to the physical act of walking. Treading about on planet Earth, putting one foot in front of the other. Moving around, physically walking. Jesus walked from one village to another. The disciples walked to Jerusalem and back. Physical walking. But the word walk is also used, as it is here in verse 10, in a figurative sense. And in a figurative sense, walk refers to the way that a person deports himself daily. The way that a person carries himself about daily. The familiar pattern repeated over and over and over again in a person's daily life. Walk refers to the pattern of daily conduct. Now, it does not mean here, it's not referring to the way we walk on certain days. Because as you know, many people live differently on Sundays than they do any other day of the week. No, the word walk is speaking to how you live daily in generally. What's your daily routine? Your daily habits, your daily conduct, your day-to-day living in general. That's what walk refers to. If we were to interview those people in your life that are closest to you, your spouse, your children, those that you see on a day-by-day basis, those you work with, your friends, your neighbors. If we were to sit all those people down together and interview them about you, what would emerge would be your walk. Your daily, consistent lifestyle. Your day-to-day routine. And Paul, listen folks, is praying that that day-by-day pattern of living would be worthy of the Lord. Worthy of the Lord. Paul says something similar to that in other letters. In fact, he uses the same terminology. Let me read a couple other references. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul prayed for the Thessalonians, and he prayed that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says, only let your conduct, your walk, be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So Paul is essentially praying that our day-by-day pattern of living would be worthy of the Lord, worthy of God, worthy of your calling as a Christian, and worthy of the life-changing, beautiful message of the gospel. Wow. That's the prayer. Consider a moment the word worthy here. Worthy is a word that can be translated appropriately, suitably. So your daily living is suitable of the Lord. It's appropriate to the gospel message. It's suitable of your calling as a Christian. That's what Paul's praying for. Let me share with you what is the very literal meaning of that word worthy. Because I think it'll leave an image in your mind that you can take home with you. The literal word in the Greek is axios, and the literal meaning for worthy is this: bringing into balance, equivalence. It's the idea of those old scales that used to be used. You know what I'm talking about? The scales that kind of go like this. On this side, you put a weight of known weight, and over here, you put the product on until it's brought into balance, until it's equivalent, until it's equal. Paul is praying that your day-by-day walk would be equivalent to the Lord, in balance with the gospel message, brought into equivalence and equality. There is a beautiful way that this concept is used in the Scripture, that the word worthy is used in the Scripture, bringing into balance. And I just thought I'd share that with you, considering all the tragic events that have happened in our country. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Same word, brought into balance. The idea is, every bit of pain that you could feel from the time you're born till the time you die, all the suffering and tragedy and sickness and destruction that you have lived in your life, you wrap all that up in one giant bundle and put it on the scale over here. And then over here you put the eternal glory that's going to be revealed in you in the future. You let it go, what happened? Off the scale. No comparison. Your present sufferings aren't even worthy to be compared. They're not even on the same scale as the eternal glory that awaits you. Man, the sufferings that our country's facing, the sufferings and the tragedies that many of us face in life, they're not easy to get through, don't get wrong. They're tough. But look at it from an eternal perspective this morning. They're not even on the same scale of what's coming for you. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Isn't that beautiful? Let's apply this principle to us as Christians. Let's pretend, folks, that we have a scale up here. On this tray, we have the wonderful, beautiful, life-changing gospel message. We have the calling of God on your life as a Christian. We have the Lord Himself. We have God Himself over here. On this side of the scale is your daily pattern of living, your day-by-day conduct. Does it balance? Is it equivalent? Or is it, again, off the scale? Paul prayed that every single Christian would have a daily walk that's in balance. Now you may be thinking, "Terry, it sounds to me like you're telling me that I need to be perfect." I'm not. There's no such thing as a perfect Christian. But the Bible does teach that imperfect Christians can have a walk that's worthy of their Lord. The Christian that's walking worthy of their Lord, they're not totally perfect. In fact, they're falling. They do make mistakes. They sin. But you know what? That Christian is confessing their sin. That Christian is maintaining their relationship with the Lord. That Christian is making things right, forgiving their brothers and sisters in Christ, asking for forgiveness. Paul prayed that we would have a walk worthy of the Lord. It can be done. And that's something that we desperately need. Folks, right now, Christians need to be really walking the walk, not just talking the talk. The daily conduct of our lives should point to Jesus Christ. You know, the very word Christian bears the name of Christ. Are you a Christian? You bear the name of Christ. And the way you live day by day, does that bring honor to the Lord or dishonor? It's a tragedy if it's bringing dishonor to you, to your Lord. There was a very pompous, self-righteous deacon of a church who was teaching a class of boys in Sunday school. And he was trying to teach them importance of how important it is to live a Christian life. And he asked all those young boys the question, why do people say that I'm a Christian? Why do people call me a Christian? One of the youngsters, after a long pause, said, maybe it's because people don't know you very well. That isn't how it should be, should it? In fact, the people who know you best should see that your day-by-day life is worthy of the Lord. It's brought into balance with the gospel message. That's what Paul prays for. How do we walk worthy of the Lord? Well, that's where knowledge comes into play, doesn't it? That's why it was so important that Paul prayed that they would get knowledge of godly living. See, we can only walk worthy of the Lord when we've got knowledge of how to live. And so when we study our Bible, we learn that the Christian walk is to be a walk of unconditional love, purity, humility, faith, wisdom, truth, good works, contentedness, grace, a walk that is different from the world. One of the best ways to study on how we should walk worthy of the Lord is to study the life of our Lord as He walked on planet Earth. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospels. Do you know that those books teach us how the Lord Jesus Christ Himself walked? His daily routine? And His life is an example for us? So it works hand in hand, doesn't it? We get the knowledge, but then we live it out. We apply it. You're going to find out next week, verse 10 is sort of sandwiched between two truths in verse 9 and verse 11. In verse 9, he prays for knowledge. In verse 10, he tells us to apply knowledge. In verse 11, Paul prays that we would have the power of God to live these truths. But our goal as Christians should be filling our heads with the knowledge of God and then applying it and living it out. Don't ever forget what's said in James chapter 1, verse 22. Many of you are familiar with this, but let me read it for you again. James tells us, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." That's a great analogy. Reading the Bible, looking into God's Word, is like looking at your face in a mirror. And as we read things from the Scripture, we get knowledge about how to improve our lives as Christians. How to obey God. How to live that life of humility. We're to take that advice and improve and apply it into our lives, right? It's just like looking in a mirror. Now, some of you may be very beautiful, naturally beautiful. And maybe you get up in the morning and you look at yourself in the mirror and everything's perfect. Not me, man. When I look at myself in the mirror, it's like, you're not going anywhere looking like that, mister. And you start getting to work, right? You start looking at that mirror and seeing the places on your face and your hair that need to be touched up. The person who reads the Word of God and doesn't apply it is just like the person who looks at himself in the mirror, sees all the things that need to be fixed, but no big deal, let's walk away. Go to your place of appointment and scare people all day long by the way you look. Oswald Chambers said, "One step forward in obedience is worth years of study about it." I believe that. Paul prayed that the Christians would have a walk worthy of the Lord. And that's my prayer for us. That's what we need right now in this nation. Christians living walks worthy of the Lord. What's the second phrase there? Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Fully pleasing Him. Paul prayed that every single Christian in the church at Colossae would live a life that would be fully pleasing to God. Now, see that, understand that, not sort of pleasing. Not pleasing every now and then. Not kind of pleasing to God, fully pleasing to God. So it's like living in such a way that leaves nothing undone. You are totally and completely pleasing the Lord your God. That's how you live your life. That's a beautiful prayer request, isn't it? To pray a prayer like that for our brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to. You know, we hear of brothers and sisters in the Lord that are going through very difficult situations, different kinds of circumstances, different things in their life, different problems, relationship problems. And I think one of our prayer requests for people should be, hey, I know you're going through this difficult time. Let me tell you, I'm praying that you would react in a way in this situation that would be fully pleasing to God. Fully pleasing the Lord. Christian, our goal, our objective in life should be to please Jesus Christ. And that's it. We should live our lives consumed only with pleasing our Lord. We need to be praying for that in our lives, don't we? I'll tell you what, when we're living that way, when our main goal, when our main purpose in life is to just please the Lord, you're going to save yourself a whole lot of hassle, a whole lot of problems, a whole lot of complexities. Your life will be more simple. After all, you only have one person to please, the Lord. So many of us, folks, and that's happened to me, we get caught up in pleasing other people, don't we? Think of the things that we do to please other people. Oh, the events that we go to please our boss. The things that we do to please other people. The clothes that we buy to please other people. The things that we buy to please other people. Going out of our way to please other people, and you find out that you can't please all the people. And you get a headache, and your life becomes complex. How much simpler if you just lived your life wanting to please the Lord? If we can live our life just pleasing the Lord, it has another benefit to it. It keeps us single-minded. It keeps us on track. It keeps us focused. We won't be easily distracted when our mind is just on pleasing the Lord. Things come and go. Situations come and go. But we're reacting to life with the primary focus of wanting to please our Lord. And that keeps us on track. I love what Vance Havner said. He said, the Christian life should be like a sword with one point. Not like a broom ending in many straws. Such a single purpose forgets the past, reaches toward the future, and presses on. There is no time or place for side issues, diversions to the right or to the left. There is no place for hands on the plow with eyes looking back. Paul was a one-track mind man, but you can go a long way on that track. Just pleasing the Lord, it makes your life simple. You know, pleasing the Lord and just living with that focus will also keep you from trouble, won't it? Because listen, if you're wanting to please the Lord in your life, you'll stay away from those places that you don't need to be at. You'll stay away from activities that are harmful and hurtful. Just pleasing Him, let that be your goal. My heart especially goes out to high school students and to our younger generation. Adults, do you remember how difficult the peer pressure was when you were that age? Do you remember how easy it was to fall in the trap of wanting to please the peers around you in school? And the problem today is that when kids are pleasing peers around them in school, they can get into some very, very serious, serious trouble. It's dangerous in many high schools to please your peers. I pray for the high school students that they would go to school wanting to please Jesus Christ. Wanting to please Him and Him alone. Young person, what would Jesus do? What would please the Lord in this situation? What a great way to live. That's what Paul prayed for. Now again, if we're going to live our lives pleasing the Lord, fully pleasing the Lord, then we have to have knowledge of how to please the Lord, right? And so again, it goes back to getting knowledge from the Word of God and applying it. So many different ways to please the Lord according to Scripture. But folks, let me just highlight one. There's one characteristic mentioned in the New Testament that is essential in your life if you want to please the Lord. Let me read you a verse out of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Folks, that is a characteristic that is essential in our lives as Christians. That is something that pleases the Lord. Faith is vital. God is absolutely delighted with us when we are exercising faith and trust and dependence upon Him. He's delighted with us when we take Him at His word. When we step out in faith and belief on Him. That is something that especially pleases God. It puts a smile on His face. We see that in the life of Jesus, don't we? Remember in His life during the Gospels, the times that He commended people the most in the Gospels was when He saw people exhibiting what? Faith. He told that Roman centurion, a Gentile, "What great faith you have! I haven't seen such faith in all the house of Israel. You're a Gentile Roman centurion, and boy, the faith that you have." It impressed him. It delighted him. Jesus also told that other Gentile woman who, remember, begged for the crumbs that would fall from the master's table. He told her, "You are a woman of great faith." Faith is something that really pleases our Lord. That quiet trust, dependence, belief on Him, that pleases Him. Faith is the key to heaven, folks. It's by faith that we get saved, right? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again the third day. We put our trust in Him. We put our faith in Him. And that's how we get saved. And folks, we're to continue to live by faith in the Christian life, doing all things by faith. Not only does it please our Lord, but it also frees up our Lord to move powerfully in our lives. Did you know that? Man, if we're coming to God by faith, we'll see God move in and through our lives in so many different situations. I love what one person said. "The wind of God is always blowing, but you must hoist your sail." Faith is hoisting your sail. God's always blowing. He's always wanting to move. But if we exercise faith in Him, it's hoisting our sail and we'll get in line with what God is doing. What another beautiful, beautiful prayer request. I pray that you would live your life fully pleasing the Lord. No one else, pleasing Him. You know, at the end of your life, who are you going to be accountable to? Your friends at school? No. Your country? Neighbors? Any people that you're going to be accountable to? You're going to be accountable to the Lord. So let us live today to please Him and please Him fully. Look at the next description. Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. It's another description of living a godly life. Someone who's living a godly life is being fruitful in every good work. And that's what Paul prays for. Notice he says, being fruitful. That means constantly being fruitful. Continually bearing fruit. The life of the Christian should be one that is constantly bearing fruit in every good work. Not just fruitful for a couple of days. Not just fruitful for good years in the past, you know. God wants us as Christians to be fruitful all the time. Bearing fruit in everything we touch. You know, it's tragic to me. It's sad when I hear some Christians talk about the old days. And lots of times it's our older brothers and sisters in Christ, our older physical brothers. They'll talk about all that God did in the old days. Oh, I remember when God was moving in and through my life. Did you know that God wants to still move in and through your life? God wants us to be continually fruitful. At every stage in life, through every circumstance in life, the Christian is there bearing fruit, being fruitful. I love it. I think one of the best examples in Scripture of a man who lived a fruitful life is the man Joseph in the Old Testament. How many are familiar with Joseph and his life in the Old Testament? You remember he was the guy who got sold into slavery by his brothers. He was the guy who got that coat of many colors. Man, if you study his life, you see that Joseph went through some incredible things, folks. But at every stage in life, at every stage in the game, Joseph bore fruit. He was fruitful. He was fruitful as a teenager, helping his brothers shepherd the flocks. He was fruitful when he was sold into slavery by his brothers. He became fruitful as a slave serving in the house of Potiphar in Egypt. Joseph, as you remember, got thrown into prison for no fault of his own. In fact, he got thrown into prison for doing the right thing, for obeying God. And what happened to him in prison? He was fruitful in prison. Then he became fruitful in the court of Pharaoh. He became second in charge of all of Egypt, second in charge of all of the world. Fruitful. Joseph was fruitful in every single stage of life, no matter what the circumstances were. That's a wonderful example for us. That's what Paul prays for. That we would be bearing fruit, being fruitful in our lives, constantly, consistently. In fact, at the end of Joseph's life, at the end of Jacob's life, when Joseph's father was about to die, he was gathered all of his sons around him and he gave a special blessing to each one of his sons. And listen to what Jacob said of Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough, by a well. His branches run over the wall. Oh, that is the description, I believe, of what God wants all of us to be like. I do believe that God wants us to always be bearing fruit, being fruitful. And it's like what He does is He plants us like a tree in our backyard. And that tree grows and it becomes fruitful. And it becomes so fruitful and so prosperous that the branches run over the walls. They run into our neighbors' yards. So that neighbors can come along and pick from that fruit. We're just so fruitful. Everyone in our life is noticing it and picking of it and enjoying it. I think that's God's will for every single one of us. In Psalm chapter 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." That's being fruitful. What does fruitfulness mean in the Bible? What does it mean for us to be fruitful? Well, there's a number of ways that it's used. Fruitfulness, first of all, in the New Testament, refers to Christian character. Inner Christian characteristics being developed inside you, inside your heart. And those characteristics developing so that they spill out, they leak out of your life, so that other people around you notice. Galatians chapter 5, we have a whole list of fruit. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, virtue, knowledge, endurance, love, self-control. Those characteristics that are being developed in your life, in the deepest part of you, that's fruit. And God wants us to be being fruitful in that respect. Paul prays for it. Fruit also refers to, as it does here, it's linked with good works. Being fruitful in every good work. Really, being successful in every good work. Going about doing good works and being fruitful in them. Being successful. The good works that you do aren't falling flat. They're fruitful. There's success to them. You see people's lives being affected by it. That kind of fruitfulness. Did you know that good works is a very big part of the Christian life? It's a humongous part of the Christian life. We forget that because here, and I emphasize this all the time, we are not saved by good works, right? We're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, the Bible does, it doesn't teach that we're saved by good works, but it does say that we're saved for good works. We should be good working people. Christians should be involved in charity and in giving and in helping other people out, performing good works and being successful in it. It's been a blessing to me to watch many Christian organizations really stand up around our country. We're seeing good works. We're seeing the Lord raise up His people, and we're seeing them reach out through charity and through volunteering and through financial support to help people that are in such big trouble after what happened. It's awesome. That's what a Christian group should do. Hey, have you wondered where the ACLU has been lately? You heard much about them lately? Are they in the news? You know, the group that wants God out of everything? It's kind of funny to me. If you can't go to an organization in a time of a crisis, that organization ain't worth it. But Christians in a time of crisis are called to good works. Christians in a time where there's not a crisis are called to good works. That's part of fruitful living. Paul prayed for that. Fruitfulness in the Bible also speaks of converts, people coming to Christ through your life. Paul in Romans chapter 1 says, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often plan to come to you that I might have some fruit among you, just as among the other Gentiles." Fruitfulness in your life means that people are coming to Christ through your life. That should naturally be happening through your life. God should be using you as a vessel to speak the gospel message to other people, whether or not you have the gift of evangelism. We should be seeing that. That shouldn't be abnormal. That should be a normal outflow. That's what he prays for. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, "Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Fruitfulness is praise. Living life, always having the praise of God on your lips. Fruitfulness in the Bible also speaks of the benefits that a Christian receives as a result of giving financially to the work of God. Paul in Philippians chapter 4 was asking the Philippians for financial aid to help him in his ministry, to gifts of finances. And in there he says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." Fruitfulness, the benefits that are received by supporting the work of the Lord financially, storing up treasures in heaven. All of those things. Fruit, 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 fruit. God wants us to live a fruity life, and I don't mean that bad. I pray that you would continually be fruitful in every good work. That's what Paul prays for. And then finally, the last and probably the most important, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What a beautiful way to describe the godly life. A person who is living a godly life is every day increasing in firsthand knowledge of God. Knowing God better every single day. This is not speaking of knowing about God. He's not praying for that. He's praying that we would know God. Direct, firsthand knowledge of God. You know, many of us have a lot of factual information about President George W. Bush, don't we? We know he's a Texan. We know a little bit about his wife and his children, and we know we could buy books on the man. You get all kinds of factual information about George. Know where he went to school. Know where he grew up. Know all this thing. We could know a whole lot of information about George, but we still wouldn't know George personally, would we? See, that's what Paul's praying for. Not just knowledge about God, but firsthand knowledge of God. Knowing him. Having a relationship with him. Living our life. Knowing God better every day, increasing in firsthand knowledge of God. Our knowledge of God increases when we study about him, certainly. When we get knowledge about him and when we learn of him. But the goal is to know him personally. And another way that we get to know our Lord better is to work with him in the field, to work with him in the lab. Understanding what we need to do from this book, learning about it, getting to know God better, but then as we take steps and we obey it and we walk that life that's worthy of the Lord, we walk fully pleasing him. He walks with you and you get to know him better. You get to see how God works with you on the spot. It's beautiful. Knowing God is so important, folks. That's what we were created for, isn't it? We were created to know our Creator. We are fulfilling our destiny if we are knowing God better and better every day. And everything branches off from our knowledge of God directly, doesn't it? Our horizontal relationships will be better if our relationship, our vertical relationship with God is right. J.I. Packer, in his wonderful book, Knowing God, speaks of all the benefits and all the characteristics of those that know God. He says, those who know God have great energy for God. Yeah. Those who know God have great thoughts for God. You don't have to talk them into praise or reverence. They just have this tremendously high view of the Lord. After all, they know Him. Those who know God have great boldness for God. Those who really know God will have great contentment in God. And as we spend time with God, as we get to know God every day, better and better, we'll become more fruitful. We'll walk a life that is worthy of Him. We'll be fully pleasing Him. These are fantastic prayer requests, folks. They're just amazing. They're things that we need, not just in a time of crisis, but in a time of prosperity. As God's people living in this country at this time, let us be praying for one another that we would first of all become experts on God's will for our lives. And then to use that knowledge and to have walks, daily patterns of conduct that are worthy of Him. Walks that are fully pleasing Him. Being fruitful in every good work and getting to know Him better every day. We need that, don't we? Folks, we'll see God use us mightily in this time of need. Let's bow our heads.